for the rest of us tonight. If you take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 22, 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. I want to ask a question of everyone tonight, and perhaps I'll get some feedback from you here. We'll go to the studio audience and get a response. This good number of people here that are here on campus, I'm sure there's a good number watching online as well. Let me ask this question. What makes relationships with other people so hard? Whether it's a spouse, whether it's children, whether it's parents, whether it's grandparents, co-workers, aunts, uncles, neighbors. What makes relationships with others so hard? Does anyone want to chime in? We don't have a microphone going around, so if you'll put up your hand, I'll repeat what you say, so long as it's okay for the studio audience, okay? All right? Okay, go ahead. Attitude. Attitude can make things very trying on relationships. There's another one. Yes, sir. Selfishness. Boy, that's a tough one. Boy, selfishness can make relationships very, very hard. All right, another one. Yes, ma'am. That's the one that trumps everything else. That's exactly right. So for everyone, but my wife, you know, it's difficult when you're married to perfection. And she's not here tonight, taking care of our son. So I could say that without her here. No, sinfulness. My wife has endured 30 years with a sinner. You know, you don't ever think of that way. Let me introduce you to my husband, the sinner. You know, imagine that's how we introduced each other. This is my wife. She's the sinner. You know, but truthfully, we interact and we're all born in sin. We take two lives in marriage as far as it goes, and we take two sinners. And the Bible says that they become one flesh. So that is a challenge. All right, what's another one? You got another one, brother? Go ahead. Pride. Yes, that's exactly right. Only by pride cometh contention. Boy, that's a profound verse. Only by pride cometh contention. So if someone humbles themselves, it does address the matter of pride. All right, another one. Yes, sir. Unfair expectations. All right. Do I resemble that remark as the parishioner and the pastor? Is that you? All right. Unfair expectations. All right. Anything else? All right. Anything else you can think of? Anything else comes to mind? Now, don't resemble that remark. Okay. If you make a statement, don't nudge your spouse or anything like that. Don't nudge your children tonight and get in the dig. Anything else though that comes to mind? You say this is what makes the relationship a challenge. Anything else? All right. Okay. All right. What? That may be the number one thing. I watched an episode of that wonderful show, Andy Griffith. This past week I was at the house and Andy Griffith was on. And so Andy and Helen and Barney and Thelma Lou were trying to decide where they were going to go to eat. And Barney kept saying, "That doesn't bother me. I'll go anywhere. I'm up for anything." So they kept throwing out places, and with each one, Barney had a problem with it. And they finally just threw up their hands and they said, "You know what, Barney, just go ahead and pick." And you know what he said? "That doesn't bother me. Go wherever you want." I think to myself, I think that's a common conversation on the way home every Sunday. "Hey, what do you want, honey?" "Oh, it doesn't bother me. You pick it." "Okay, let's go here." "Oh, you know I don't like that place." "Haven't been able to eat there since the incident." Oh, that's all right. All right. Relationships. I want you to see this passage tonight, and I want you to think in terms of relationships. How many relationships has David had since we were first introduced to him as one of the sons of Jesse? Oh, there's dozens. He's got a relationship connection with Saul, a connection with Michael, connection to Goliath's family, although it didn't go real well for Goliath's family. connections throughout the kingdom, 600 men that are following him, relationships with all those individuals. There's all kinds of positive and negative relationships. He has multiple wives, a lot of children by those wives, so you got connections and relationships there. And we find here a passage that details for us how we deal with others in relationships really demonstrates how God is going to deal with us in relationships. And that's kind of scary. We've probably all heard the statement that we want to do good to others so that others will do good to us. What goes around comes around, kind of a thought. And certainly we do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Certainly we would desire that. But here in the passage, this is not just about the interpersonal relationships. This is how God responds to us when we're dealing with others. Okay, so I'm the employer, I'm the employee, I'm the coworker, I'm the neighbor, I'm the parent, I'm the child. How do we want God to deal with us? And we find some things laid out here in Proverbs, 2 Samuel chapter 22. Read with me if you would. We'll pick up the reading in verse number 20. The Bible says here, 2 Samuel 22, verse number 20, "He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him and have kept myself from iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight." Now let's look at the next verses. So this is how David acted, those first five verses. I'll say more about it in a moment. Here's the response, verse number 26. "With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. With the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall." Now I want to make clear here from the scriptures that any righteousness that we have that is of eternal value is not self-created righteousness. If I have anything that is good in my life, if I have anything that is right or worthy of being duplicated or watched or rewarded, it is not conjured up within myself, because in and of myself I'm nothing but someone with filthy rags. But in Christ, I can present not mine own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Any righteousness then found in me is directly related to him. And it is not, of course, mine own righteousness. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 9, a great chapter of the Bible, he desired that he be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Well, why wouldn't we want to be found in our own righteousness? Well, the Bible tells us in other places that our own righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. And so Paul says, I don't want to be found in him having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so I want to demonstrate to others a righteous living, not of my own doing, but of the doing and the active work of the Holy Spirit in my life as he works through me. And so it is possible to demonstrate righteousness in relationships. And David walks through this and says, here's how the Lord has responded, and here's why the Lord responded the way he did. Verses 20 through 25 speak of David's dealings with others. Sometimes it was dealing with a friend. Sometimes it was dealing with a foe. Sometimes that friend was like Jonathan, and it was an easy response for David. Boy, you can see the love between those two great men of the faith. David loved Jonathan. Jonathan loved David. And they had a right relationship as they both sought to please God. Sometimes David, though, had to deal with foes. And those foes were sometimes outside of his family, like Saul and the Philistines and Abner and Ishbosheth. But sometimes those enemies were within his family. And that's hard to imagine, but it's true. David goes out to fight Goliath, and his brother says, come on, kid, what are you doing here? We all know you've just come to see the battle. We all know you just want to put on the armor and you want to play army. We all know why you're here, but let me just tell you, kid, beat it. His own brother says, you better get out of here, and is one of the biggest hindrances to him going out to face Goliath. So family can be that foe. We also see later on in the kingdom that his own son, Absalom, is one of the foes that stand in the way of the kingdom being all that God wanted it to be. But David said in these statements, and again, this is under the inspiration of God, we know that this is true. He says, I've dealt with others in my righteousness, and therefore that's how God has dealt with me. So let's think about this matter, and let's think about our relationships. Now let me read to you from a great commentator this evening and say more about this relationship with David and others and go further. The commentator says it this way. He means especially in these verses his integrity with reference to Saul and Ishbosheth, Absalom and Sheba, and those who either opposed his coming to the crown or endeavored to dethrone him. They falsely accused him and misrepresented him, but he had the testimony of this conscience for him that he was not an ambitious, aspiring man, a false and bloody man, as they called him, that he had never taken any indirect, unlawful courses to secure or raise himself, but in his whole conduct had kept in the way of his duty, and that in the whole course of his conversation he had, for the main, made religion his business, so that he could take God's favors to him as the rewards of his righteousness, not of debt, but of grace. God had recompensed him, though not for his righteousness, as if that had merited anything at the hand of God, yet according to his righteousness, which he was well pleased with and had an eye to. So again, it's not the righteousness of David, it's the righteousness of Almighty God working through David in all of these relationships. Now, just like David had relationships, you and I have relationships. We have connections. Some tonight would say, yes, Pastor, I have a spouse. And I would ask you tonight, are you righteous in your dealings with your spouse? Some tonight are parents. And I would ask you tonight, are you righteous in your dealings with your children? Children, you have parents. We don't often think of it this way because we don't want to put the obligation on the young person. But, young people, are you righteous in your dealings with your parents? That's the very first relationship that God has given to you in this life, and you ought to, according to the Word of God, honor your moms and dads. Well, my parents aren't saved. Doesn't matter. Well, my parents aren't spiritual. Doesn't matter. There are no qualifiers for children to honor their parents. Now that is gravely absent in society today. Society today almost teaches us that the most ignorant people that walk the face of this earth are parents, especially dads. They're the most ignorant people. Why, they don't even know how to work a smartphone. And because they don't know how to work a smartphone, they're just worthless people taking up good oxygen from others. Well, I'd encourage all the young people to close their mouths and open their ears and listen to their dads. Because that is the primary relationship that God has given to young people. He's placed you in a home, and He wants you to learn the lessons from that home. Now, I think for the most part, are people that are in some kind of place of employment. How do we treat our bosses? Do we have our bosses for lunch every day? Well, that boss is an idiot. He's stupid. He doesn't know what he's doing. He should be replaced. All the kinds of things I hear on a daily basis here at the church. I understand. You know, I know that we can all walk away from the interactions with others and we can think to ourselves, oh, I don't care about that relationship. Well, God says that all of these are very important. So whether it's a coworker, whether it's an employer, employee, parent, child, husband, wife, David speaks to his integrity in dealing with all these relationships. And again, we can think on the types of things that David had in his relationships. And I tell you, there's a lot of similarity for all of us tonight. David had people that hated him. David had people that loved him. And yet he walked in his integrity. Okay? So let's deal with this passage. If you have your Bibles, let's go to some ingredients that make for righteousness in relationships. If I'm going to follow David's example and have a righteousness in my relationships, where do I find help in the Scriptures or guidance in the Scriptures that will help me? So get your Bibles, keep them handy, and let's walk through several things. First of all, turn with me to the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, probably one of the greatest sermons ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever preached on the earth, greatest lessons and so forth. Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Let's begin there and let's speak on relationships. And I want you to specifically think about your own life, coworkers, bosses, employees, spouses, children, whatever it may be. Are you doing this in your relationships, all right? Let's begin here, Matthew chapter 5, verse number 9. Verse number 7, let's start there. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, okay? So if I'm going to be righteous in my relationships, wherever that may be, we begin here, mercy, purity, peacemakers. Are these things evident in the way you deal with others in your relationships? We could spend a lot of time on that. In fact, many moons ago, I preached through the book of Matthew, and we went through Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And tremendous lessons in these verses. But they direct us on how we should respond to others. Matthew chapter 5, and I want to challenge you with those areas. Now turn with me. In dealing with others and being righteous in relationships, turn to Ephesians chapter number 4. And again, these things go for everyone. No one tonight gets a pass. No one tonight can say, okay, this doesn't apply to me because I have no relationships. You and I have relationships with many others. Let's look at what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4. Think about that first of all. Merciful, pure, peacemakers are those attributes in my dealings with others. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verses 31 and 32. The Bible says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So I'm dealing with people every day, my wife, our sons, my daughter-in-law. I'm dealing with coworkers. I'm dealing with employees. I'm dealing with the lady at the bank. I'm dealing with the lady at Walmart. I'm dealing with people in the place of commerce. Is it with mercy? Is it with purity? Is it as a peacemaker? Have I put away these kinds of things in my speech? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. One of the days this week, I was home and I needed to take care of an issue by phone. Do you know how difficult it is getting to take care of issues by phone these days? I had two different entities that I was in a wrestling match with, okay? I won't go into great detail about who was on each line. But I had to call one company that's connected to another company and try to get each company on the same page because they were dealing with me, okay? Not me like I'm something, but just dealing on my behalf. And I'm trying to get both companies on the same page in their dealings with me. So I call this company and they say to me, here's how the conversation goes. Oh, that's not our problem. That's the other company's problem. And I said, okay, no problem. I'll call them. So I got off the phone. I hung up. He was very nice. No problems at all. Hang up. I make a phone call. This company said that I should call you. The company says to me, again, very nice. Go through all the tones and dials and you get to someone that finally answers the phone. And they say, I'm looking at the screen right now and there's no problem on our end. It's really their fault. And I said, okay, all right. So I got off the phone. I called the same company again. I said, this company tells me that what you're seeing is not accurate. And I did that three times. Okay, you say, well, Pastor, that was stupid. That's your first mistake. Well, I'm trying to get it settled. I'm trying to get it reconciled. And I'm doing my very best not to raise my voice. I don't want to raise my voice. I don't want to express any kind of attitude or anything like this. In fact, all the people that I talked to were very polite. And they were very good at reading exactly what the screen was telling them to say. But after the third person on this side and the third person on this side said, it's the other person's fault, I finally said, this is calling back, I said, ma'am, I said, you're telling me that it's the other company's fault. Yes, that's exactly right, Mr. Todd. I said, okay, I tell you what, I'm going to call one more time. I'm telling you, I've already talked to them three times and I've already talked to you three times. And I'm telling you, I'm going to call one more time. If they do not solve this issue for me, then I'm washing my hands of both companies and I'm not going to be involved with you any longer. I'm going to do my little part to say enough, okay? So I called that company one more time. And they said, oh, Mr. Abbey, we're so sorry for the trouble that you're having. We're going to have you referred to the executive department. And we're going to put an executive on this, and we're going to get this handled. And I said, okay, that sounds good. This is what I'm talking about. Send it up the ranks. Stop reading what the computer is saying. So I'm talking to the lady, and here's what she said. In 10 days, a customer service representative will be calling you to check in on your grievances. 10 days! And I thought to myself, are you serious? It's going to take 10 days for you to look at the screen, to see that I'm telling you the truth, and to get this all taken care of. And I just said, whatever. Now listen, I faced a real temptation to give each of those entities an earful. I'm telling you, folks, I was reaching that point of, this is enough, this is crazy, and everything like this. And I was reaching that point, but I said, now, Lord, please protect me because I really want to share. Even though these people have been nice, this is ridiculous. And this company needs to get something straight. Somebody needs to be able to do something other than read what is on the computer screen. And it just appeared that they were all regurgitating the same thing. Have you been in a phone call like that? Have you been the one that's really in a difficult strait because when you got on the line, remember what they said? This phone call is being recorded and will be used to further train all of our employees that are involved in customer service. And I think to myself, boy, if this is going to be used to further train people, I want it to be a good one. And so I'm going to just unleash the wrath of Todd. Well, you know what? Inevitably, if I did that, at some point in time, they would somehow figure out I'm a pastor, right? It's like being pulled over in a church van for speeding, which may or may not have happened to me in the past, all right? You're feeling really, really bad because now all of a sudden you've aired this grievance and then they find out what you do for a living or something like that. Yes, I'm with the government or something like, you know, it's what I want to respond with or something like that when it's happened. But I resisted the urge. And you say, well, Pastor, where did it end? I've already told you where it ended. In 10 days, somewhere around July 12th, I'll hear how my case has been settled by the uppers, all right, by the higher-ups. And by then, again, do I really care by then? I'm not sure. You and I are faced with these kinds of challenges all the time. Things in society that really get us upset and that really go against the grain of our flesh. And our flesh wants to lash out. It wants to lash out with bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. And yet God says, listen, all of these things should be put away from you so that you can deal with others in righteousness. So Matthew says, deal with others and purity and mercy and peacemakers. Ephesians says, put away all these things in my dealings with others. Ephesians chapter 5, turn over one more chapter if you would. Ephesians chapter 5, and let's see what it says there. The Bible says in verse number 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Have you ever been in a conversation and you've wanted to take back what you've just said because you realize that it was not filled with the Spirit? It was not full of Almighty God. Oh, many times. Young people, this will happen to you at times. Mom and dad say you can't go and do something and you have a response to them and you lash out. You lash out in response. And then mom and dad have to deal with you for how you've responded. If I know Christ is my Savior, then my responses should be Holy Spirit filled. I've often said to people, I cannot control the actions of others, but God holds me accountable for my actions and my reactions. I cannot control the actions of others. So mom or dad, do not act biblically. You can't control their actions, young people, but God does hold you accountable for controlling your actions and your reactions. Hey, my employer made a terrible decision. You can't control their actions or reactions, but God does hold you accountable for your own responses. So it says, be filled with the Spirit. So these are the kinds of things that were evident in David's life. By the way, they were also evident in Joseph's life. Was Joseph ever confronted with someone that was unrighteous with him? His brothers, Potiphar's wife, the man with whom he interpreted the dreams, and then he forgot all about Joseph, left him there in the prison for 2 years. Of course, all of that was under the orchestration of Almighty God. He meant it for good. Daniel. Was Daniel ever in a position where he was hated or despised, and he was confronted with relationships and how he would respond? Yes. Many in the kingdom hated Daniel for his testimony, and yet he responded with mercy and purity and a peacemaker and the, of course, power of Almighty God. So there are the relationships, and that's exactly what God wants us to have, is righteousness in our relationships. Now turn back with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel, and let's look at the second part of this. If and when I make this my theme and my directive in life, Let me throw in this caveat to it as well. David is not claiming perfection. David is not claiming perfection here in the passage. He is simply saying to Almighty God, with your power working through me, I have dealt with integrity with everyone else in my relationships. We've seen that in these previous chapters when others would try to torpedo David and his connections with Sheba and others. David still said, that's not to my account. I've dealt with these people with integrity. So these are the matters of righteousness in relationships. Would you say tonight, Pastor, to the best of my ability, I have dealt with my spouse in righteousness. I have dealt with my parents in righteousness. I've dealt with my employer in righteousness. I've dealt with my fellow employees in righteousness. If not, then that's something for us to deal with. That's something for us to address tonight. Well, David said, this has been my response. This is how God then responded to him, okay? And this goes to the heart of the matter for us. How do we want God to respond to us, even when others may not have done right by us? How do we want God to respond to us? Well, I think you would agree with me that we would want these kinds of details to be found in how God deals with us. Look at what it says here, verse number 26. Again, righteousness in relationships, this is how God recompensed these things to David. Verse number 26, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself mercy. Merciful. With the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. With the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. So there are six things that God gave to David in response to his righteousness in relationships. Did you see them all? Number one, mercy. Well, I really desire that God deal with me in mercy. Isn't it interesting that God touches on the matter of forgiveness and our forgiveness of others by reminding us of all that God has forgiven us of? Forgiveness, obviously mercy. Boy, I need the mercy of Almighty God. Praise the Lord, His mercies are new every day. God not only deals with us in mercy, but then He deals with us in uprightness. Our world is upside down, but God is always right. And I desire for God to deal with me in uprightness. The third is that of purity. Again, tagging this up with Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers. We see how David was dealt with based upon how he dealt with others. Purity. Salvation. The Bible says that God dealt with David in the matter of salvation and was his Savior. Again, not in the sense that he was saving his soul from eternal hell, all that being true. It is the salvation that God provided for him again and again through each battle that David went through. Light. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. He is a lamp. He is a light. He shows me the right way. I desire that God would demonstrate to me the right path. When I've dealt with others in righteousness, this is how God deals with me. And then the last one is that of power. I have run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. This is the indication from the passage that which is supernatural is accomplished in the life of the natural. Here it is. Without God's help, I cannot deal with others as I should. I'll give in to the flesh. So again, I go to Ephesians chapter 5, and again, the extended passage there, be filled with the Spirit. After it says be filled with the Spirit, then it says, husbands, love your wives. Then it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Then it says, children, obey your parents.
Then it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Then it says, masters, take good care of your servants. Then it says, servants, do right by your masters. All of that is predicated on that statement in verse number 18, be filled with the Spirit. If I'm not filled with the Spirit, I will not be righteous in my relationships with my spouse, children, co-workers, neighbors, on down the way. So how do I want God to deal with me? Well, I surely desire that God would deal with me in mercy, uprightness, purity, salvation, light, and power. Again, the commentator said this about these six things. Based upon our righteousness in relationships, here's the rewards for that righteousness. And the commentator said this, that he will do good to those that are upright in their hearts. As we have found towards God, as we are found towards God, he will be found towards us. God's mercy and grace will be the joy of those that are merciful and gracious. Even the merciful need mercy, and they shall obtain it. God's uprightness, his justice and faithfulness will be the joy of those that are upright, just, and faithful, both towards God and man. God's purity and holiness will be the joy of those that are pure and holy, who therefore give thanks at the remembrance thereof. And if any of these good people be afflicted people, he will save them, either out of their afflictions or by and after them. And God says, I will bring deliverance. Okay, the question then comes to you and to me. David had many relationships. Some were friends, many were foes. David responded with integrity and righteousness. And because of David's response, God dealt with him with these six characteristics. I ask everyone tonight, how do you want God to deal with you? Wow. You mean to tell me, Pastor, that if I deal with my spouse this way, that God's not honored? That's exactly what I'm saying. Young people, if you disrespect your parents, you disobey your parents, and you think that it doesn't matter to God, let me just tell you, you're putting yourself in the crosshairs of God's judgment. I don't care what my teachers think of me. I don't care what the administration thinks of me. I don't care about all these individuals around me. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to make my own way. I'm going to get what I need to get because it's all about me. I just want to tell you tonight, if you desire for God to deal with you with these characteristics, then I tell you, it starts with you first. And humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God and saying, God, I want you to work through me so that I have righteousness. If people mean me good, great. If people mean me evil, so be it. But I'm going to walk in integrity, not having mine own righteousness, but having the righteousness of Almighty God. I ask each one tonight, young people and adults alike, how do you want God to respond to you? This is critical. This is critical. In our day and age, we find a society in which people teach and believe it's all about them and what they can get out of things. And God says to you and to me, no, I want you to walk in integrity and walk in righteousness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage and the challenge that it's been in my life. You have placed me in a position to have many relationships. And I do pray that I would walk in integrity, that I would walk in righteousness. Doesn't mean that I'm walking in perfection. I understand my failures, but I do pray that I would be quick to respond when I have failed and to make things right. While I cannot control the actions of others, Lord, help me to
to control my actions and my reactions. Help me to deal with others in righteousness. I surely desire that Almighty God deal with me in mercy and purity and uprightness. Would these folks tonight consider their own heart and life, and I pray that you would do the work. Perhaps someone needs to just take this passage this week and break it down in their own personal devotions and to just say, Lord, you know what? As I've written down all of my relationships as I know them, I can see many in which I've not dealt with others in righteousness. And they ask forgiveness from the Lord, and then they ask forgiveness from others. They seek to make things right. It really boils down to this question: how do I want God to deal with me? He is ever so watching our interactions and relationships and the way that we act and react. Lord, may we learn these lessons from King David and from the heart that he has given to us here in 2 Samuel 22. Work in each heart tonight. You know the need of the hour. You know what's troubling individuals, and you are the only one that can make things what they ought to be. Help us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand tonight with me as we have a time of invitation? I'm going to ask the instrumentalist to come tonight and to play that wonderful song, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior. How do we want God to deal with us? How are we dealing with others? Not perfection. I'm not saying that any one of us is going to have a perfect response every time and a perfect act and reaction, action or reaction. We're not perfect. But are we walking in integrity? Are we walking in righteousness? Young people tonight, if I were to ask your parents how you are in your responses, what would they say? If your parents know that you're out of sorts, well, my friend, God knows. God knows. And perhaps there are some young people that need to go home tonight and just ask their parents to forgive them. You know, Dad and Mom, I've had a life that's been lived thus far, and it's been lived in what I believe to be secrecy. And perhaps you don't even know these things, but I want to make some things right with you tonight. You cannot be right with God if you're not right with your parents. I'll say that again. You cannot be right with God if you're not right with your parents. God has placed you in the home that He wants you to be in, and there are lessons that He wants you to learn in that home, for good or bad. And I want to challenge the young people tonight. That's the primary relationship for 18 years or more, being right with their moms and dads. Nothing between my soul and the Savior.